What I plan for tonight is the following. I want to say three separate things, two of which are divrei musar that we can take out of the Megillah, and one is just a separate thought about poem. I want to preface the first one by a nice pshat in a Gemara that I saw. And I also heard that Yaakov Oberlander's father was mechavein to this pshat that I saw brought down b'shem one of the Bali Musar. The Gemara in Chulin, then the Chulin says, Haman min haTorah minayin. How do we know, where's the remnants for Haman from the Torah? So the Gemara says, Hamin ha'etz, referring to the Pasuk in Bereishis, when Hashem says to Adam and Chava, Vayomah mi higid locha, Hashem said to Adam, mi higid locha ki erum at ata. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? So Gemara says that's the remnants for Haman, because it says Hamin ha'etz from the tree. So the question that all the Mefarshim try to deal with is, so what? Like, what's the depth of the understanding? That's the remnants in the Torah. Is there any connection between what the Pasuk of Bereishis is talking about and the Maisa of Haman in the Megillah? And one of the very nice answers is the following, that we see that Adam had everything that he could eat from Gan Eden. Anything he wanted, he had, except for one tree that he was forbidden to eat from. And we see by Haman says in the Megillah about himself, after he comes back from the first party with Esther and Achashverosh, and he's already invited for the second party, he says, "Vayisaper lem Haman es kvod ashro v'rov bono v'escha asher gidlo hamelech v'escha asher nisra l'asar v'adi hamelech." Haman goes and tells his friends and relatives about all of the wealth that he has, and all the children that he has, and how the king raised them up to be over all the other avadim of the king. And Esther, who made the party, didn't invite anyone besides me and the king. And tomorrow, again, I'm the only one invited again with the queen and the king. And he says, and then Haman goes on to say that all this wealth and all this covet and all these children, everything that a person can want in this world, all of it is worthless to me, because man that I see Mordechai Yehudi, one silly Jew who doesn't bow down to me, everything that I have is worthless. So you see a very similar connection between Haman and Adam HaRishon, that Haman had everything that a person could want in this world. One little small thing he didn't have, that one person wouldn't bow down to him, he said, it's all worthless to me, and he couldn't deal with it. And we see a similar thing by Adam, that Adam had everything he wanted in the world also. Whatever was there, Hashem didn't forbid it from him. Just one tree said you can't eat from, and that he couldn't control, and he actually ate from the tree. So that's what they want to say the connection is. But the heart that I want to bring down is something that I heard from a Mashgiach in Eretz Yisrael, and that is that when we see Rishoyim that are brought down in Tanakh, even though they're brought down in very drastic terms, we have to, when we read about these Rishon, about Esav, about Haman, about Korach, all these different Rishon that we read about, our job is not to see them and say, oh wow, they're such big Rishon and they're doing crazy things. Haman's crazy, he has all these amazing things and he doesn't appreciate anything because of one thing he's missing. But rather, we should learn how we have those midos and how we can learn from them. It says, you look at Haman, the Gemara says, the Gemara makes a drasha that he had 208 children. The Gematria of Rov, he had 208 children, according to Haman Damer. He had an amazing family, a very large family. He had all the kavod that a person could dream of. He had all the money a person could want in the world. He had everything. All the kavod, all the taiva, anything a person could want, he had. And one Jew didn't bow down to him. He said it's all worthless to him. So you can look at that and you can say, you know, that's a very drastic thing. That's ridiculous. And we're not like that. Or you can say, fuck it. Then maybe we can take a lesson from there. Obviously, we don't have it to such an extreme. We're not the wealthiest people in the world. And we don't have the biggest families in the world. And we don't have the most kavod in the world. But Baruch Hashem takes care of us, and we have many great things. And how many times does a person tend to focus on the negative? A person can be in yeshiva, and he things are great, he has great chavrusas, and yeshiva is going great, and he has a great family at home, and he has parnasa, he doesn't have to worry about money, and then, you know, he doesn't like the food in yeshiva, or he doesn't like a meal, so he goes crazy, that takes over his whole focus, and he fetches about the food, or he finds the one negative thing, and that overtakes him. That's the midah of Haman. That's when we read the Megillah and we read the Sukkah, that Haman says, Chozei no Shavali, we have to realize that we have the same Mida within us. Not as extreme as Haman, but that's what we have to learn from Haman. Haman had it in the most extreme case. We have to realize that if we go to a camp, Lamashal, and and everything's great in the camp and all our days off, we're going to go with all our friends, whoever we want to go, but we don't get the exact bunk that we wanted. So it's Nishka Perloch. It's okay if one thing is not exactly what we wanted, not to focus on the negative. And it brings to mind the Gemara that, Gemara in Brachos, famous Gemara, that when a person gets married, it says, B'marava, they used to ask them, Matzah or Motzi. And the Gemara brings down Sukkim. What will he ask him? Matzah motzi? It refers to two psukim. One is Motza Isha, Motza Tov. One is I found the wife, I found good. And one is Motzi Ani Esa Isha, Motza Ani Marmi Mavet Esa Isha. I find something worse than death, which is the Isha. So you see, you ask the guy, does he have, whatever the exact chat is, there are different pshatim over there, but the Gra is bothered by something in the Gemara. We're asking him if he has a good wife or a bad wife. So that's a pashup pshat. So he asks the pshat in the psukim. By the good wife, it says, Matza Isha, Matza Tov. The pasuk that's brought down is in the past tense. I found a good, Matza Isha, I found a woman, Matza Tov, I found good. But by the bad wife, it says, Motzi, it's present tense. Motzi, I find, I constantly find, Motzi Ani Mami Mavesh Isa Isha. I find the person that's worse than death, this wife. So the Gra says, why by the good wife is it referring to in the past, Matza Isha? Why by the bad wife is it the lashon of the present? And the Gra says, that the psukim are speaking the nature of man. The nature of man is that if he has something that's amazing, he has something that's great, so he appreciates it when he first gets it, and then he loses the appreciation for it. He says, yeah, I found a good wife. You still have a good wife. But he doesn't focus on that. Focus on that he had a good wife, that he married a good wife. He doesn't focus that he consistently has a good wife. The person who has something negative, it's always on his mind. He's always complaining about it. That's what Gross says. The nature of man is to look for the negative and to constantly complain about it. And we have something good, we appreciate it at first, but then it loses its flavor and we don't appreciate it anymore. So I think that's one of the lessons we can take out of the Megillah, is to realize that we should not learn from the Midah of Haman, learn how to do Fakir, and not to focus on the one negative thing we have when everything we have is Baruch Hashem is so amazing in our lives, not to learn from Haman. That's heart number one. Heart number two that I was going to speak about is about another pasuk in the Megillah. And happens to be Hashkacha Prat this Saturday. Yitzi Brownstein came up with me this morning and said, you want to hear a great pshat in the Megillah? And he happened to choose that exact pasuk. It's a totally different pshat, but I said it's kedai to say over because I thought it was an unbelievable pshat. And I want to address a different nakuda about it, but we'll first say over the pshat that Yitzi Brownstein heard in Eretz Yisrael last year. The pasuk says, when Mordechai was discussing with Esther about going in to speak to Achashverosh to save the Jews, so the famous back and forth with Hasoch that was going in between them, Mordechai says that she should go in to speak to Achashverosh. Vatomer Esther lahasav atzaveil Mordechai. So Esther sent out with Hasav to send a message to Mordechai. Kol avdei hamelach v'am medinos hamelach yodim. Everybody, all the avodim of the king and all the nations know. Asher. Everybody knows. Kol ish v'isha. Everyone knows that anybody who goes into the king without being called, it's automatic the person gets killed. She says to him that I'm his wife, and the normal way for the king's wife is to at least be called every 30 days. Mordechai sent the message, she must go in today to speak to Achashverosh to save the Jews. And Esther responds and says, you know, the gzeira to kill the Jews is a long way off, and very soon he's going to call me in. I haven't been called in 30 days, so any minute he's going to call me in, so why should I go? It's a very logical response to Mordechai's request. Why should I go in now against his will and I'm going to get killed, even the wife gets killed? If I can wait within a couple of days, I'm going to get called in and I'll speak to him then without getting killed. So Vayigidu Mordechai Eis Divrei Esther. So the message came back to Mordechai, the words of Esther. Vayomer Mordechai Lohoshev El Esther. Al Tadami Benavshech Lohimolei Beis HaMelech Mekol HaYehudim. So Mordechai responds and says that that you should go in now, and if you're quiet now, then a savior will come for the Jews from somewhere else, and you and your father's house will be lost. And who knows if not for this time, you got to the king's palace for this purpose alone. So first, I want to address the pshat that Yitzi Brownstein. He asked Akasha that. Why does it say "va'atu beis aviv kovedu"? What's the pshat that you and your father's house will be lost? Fine, she'll be lost. Obviously, what's the pshat? What's the pasuk telling us that you and your father's house will be lost? He said a very nice pshat that right, but it wouldn't be. It shouldn't be. According to that, why is it necessarily ato beis aviv havedu? They'll be lost. I mean, they're ready. You have a chance to save them.
You have your chance to
save them.
Stop the bear. You're going to lose any chance for kapar if you don't take advantage of the opportunity.
Okay, that's a good shot that many of us should say. Yitzi Brownstein has another interesting shot. Going back a little further, that's a good shot. But Yitzi Brownstein said, "B'shem is ready from Eretz Yisrael." An additional pshat, the Shalom Melech, that Esther came from Shevet Binyamin. And Binyamin's mother, as we know, was Rachel. And Rachel did the amazing Maisa with Rachel and Leah, that Rachel gave over the Simanim to Leah. And then, as Leah was getting married to Yaakov, which Rachel knew was supposed to be her husband, she was able to control herself and she kept quiet the entire time and didn't cause any problems and let it go smoothly and she kept her mouth quiet. So Mordechai was telling Esther that the great schus of Klal Yisrael was from your mother, from Rachel, from your great-great-great-grandmother, from Rachel, that she was able to keep quiet. So if now you have an opportunity to save Klal Yisrael by speaking up, and you're going to keep quiet, you're going to be megala that maybe the midah in the family is that it's a quiet family. And maybe Rachel was quiet because she's a shy person, she couldn't speak up, she couldn't get herself to do it. But if you now, even though it's against what you would want to do, against your better judgment, if you would speak up now, you would show retroactively that when Rachel kept her mouth quiet and didn't reveal that she gave Leah the simanim and that was the wrong wife, so you show that as she was doing that, it wasn't because it was out of her nature, that it was just time that she couldn't do it any other way, that she was bedafka doing it, that even though she could have spoken up, she could have been quiet either way, but she bedafka chose to be quiet. So Mordechai is saying to Esther that if you keep quiet now, because we're going to lose the whole schus of Rachel, because till now we have a great schus of Rachel, but now we see that you're just showing that the family is just a quiet family, so we're going to lose that schus. It's a very similar idea as we see by Avram Avinu, by the Akedah. They would say Avram Avinu exemplified the midah of Chesed, and one of the biggest nisayon of the Akedah was now he had to tap into the midah of Achzarius. So if he wouldn't have been able to conquer that, it would show that everything else was just because he's by nature an easygoing person, he had rachmanis on people, it wasn't because it was the right thing to do. But Fakir, that Hashem gives him a test to be an achzari and to kill his child, and he's able to do that, so it's magala that he has it in him to do either way. And the fact that all the other times he's a bit bal chesed and he's always doing nice to other people, so it's magala that he's really doing that because that's what the right thing to do, and not because that's what he has to do, he's mukhra to do that. So I thought that was a very nice pshat. I want to just focus a different point on the psukim that this is for myself personally. When I hear these psukim read in the Megillah, I get like a tingle down my back. It's very an emotional time for me in the Megillah that Mordechai is giving Esther a very big shmooze. He's saying that you have a chance now. You have an opportunity has arisen that you're sitting here. You're sitting in the king's palace and you have a chance to save Klal Yisrael. And if you keep quiet now, you don't chop around at the opportunity. So someone else will save Klal Yisrael. Someone else will come and save Klal Yisrael, and you'll be a nobody. You'll be a nobody, you'll be lost. And who knows, if you weren't put in this exact situation, just so you can do this one maisa, you could save Klal Yisrael. Obviously, Al-Pitavah, so you say, I'll go tomorrow. But if you don't take advantage right now, you'll miss an opportunity. So I think the lesson we have from this is, it's time to realize that a lot of times we go through life, we have opportunities, and we don't hop right in the opportunity. We're in a certain place, a certain time, and we have an opportunity to do something, and sometimes we're hesitant. This should be a lesson for us that we should try to jump at opportunities. Try to give a couple of small examples and then maybe a couple of bigger examples. One small example that's a personal example is I remember when I was learning in Eretz Yisrael and Moshe Aaron Stern, Zatzal, who was a big mashgiach in the Kamenetz Yeshiva, so he used to come to Ritzik Shlosky Yeshiva every other week to give a shmuz at night. And he was a very big mashgiach and a very, very holy person. And I remember I was once going on a bus from Har Nof. I was going somewhere else in Yerushalayim for like a 45-minute bus ride. And I got on the bus, and 5 minutes later, it was an empty bus. I'm sitting all the way in the back. 5 minutes later, I see Moshe Aaron Stern getting on the bus. And he sits down towards the front, about 10 rows in front of me. So right away, I'm thinking to myself, oh, it's a great opportunity. I got to go discuss something with him. So I'm thinking, what should I talk about? Do I have anything to say? Meanwhile, I'm going back and forth. We get to the next stop. Someone else gets on, sits with him, and he's sitting with him for 45 minutes the rest of the bus ride, and that was it. A few weeks later, he was nifter, and that is Levaya, and I never had a chance to speak to him. So it was just an opportunity that was lost. Even if I had nothing to speak about, I just go say hello, introduce him that I'm from the yeshiva, I enjoy shmuzim, and eventually I would think of something to say, but that's an example of a lost opportunity. Like, just do it, just sit with him. You'll think of something to say when you sit with him, and he's a mashgiach, he's a warm person. You know, you'll be able to carry on a conversation. It's an opportunity, a lost opportunity. I think these kinds of things come up all the time. Another marshal, which would be not a personal marshal, just them, but a person could be walking by, and you know, you see someone carrying a lot of bags, and you're thinking, should I help? Should I not help? Maybe it's someone's wife. I don't know. And you go back and forth, and then you're nervous, you don't know what to do. And then someone else who's like a few feet away in another direction comes in, and it's fashion, they walk in, they help. And then you feel bad. Oh, I should have done this. You know, they're makir tov, and they invite him for a suit. They're like, oh, it could have been me. Like a simple thing. Like you should have hopped around. You walk wise to help the person. Another example that we find in Tanakh that I once heard, b'shem Rabbi Friend in a shmuz that I think I've said over other times, was that we see a very similar thing in Megillas Rus. We see that someone in the Megillah called Ploni Almoni. Ploni Almoni was when Rus. It was time for Yibum to happen to Rus. So Ruth gave the Boaz gave the opportunity to this person named Ploni Almoni, who was the closest relative. In those days, Yibam was not only the brother of the maid, but was the closest relative. So Ploni Almoni was the closest relative. He had a chance to do Yibam, and he turned down the opportunity to do Yibam to Ruth because he felt that when you do Yibam, the child that comes out is Nikra Shem Hamais. He wasn't interested. He turned it down, and Boaz ended up marrying her. And what came out of the union of Boaz and Ruth, everyone knows, the Mashiach was born from that David HaMelech, and eventually Mashiach was born from that union, from that opportunity of marrying Ruth. But Ploni Almoni, so Reb Fran said, why is his name Ploni Almoni? Why don't we see a name for him? Ploni is, right? Mr. Smith. He doesn't have a name in the Torah. But Reb Fran said he had an opportunity. His tafkid in this world was to marry Ruth, and he had an opportunity to fulfill his tafkid, and he blew it. He blew it. He decided he wasn't interested. He said, that kind of person is not worthy of a name. He didn't earn his name. And therefore, the Torah refers to him as Ploni Almoni. I have a close friend who was my roommate in Eretz Yisrael at the time who told me this word over. And I'll tell you the story about this person. He's from Chicago. And he was from a modern background. He was in Eretz Yisrael learning in yeshiva for 2 years. And he wanted to go to yeshiva. But his father, this person's father, is not from. And he wanted to go to NYU. He was supposed to go to NYU, which is not the best place for a youth to be in university. So he made a deal with his father. He's going to come out Pesach time. He's going to go to Neri Yisrael for Elzman, and for Elzman, he'll go to NYU. So he heard the shmuz from a friend on Shavuos. And I assume the rest of the part Reb Fran told him privately. But Reb Fran told him that he said to go from Chicago, if you want to go from Baltimore to Chicago, he said there are only 3 turns you have to make. It's basically a straight trip. There are about 3 turns. If you make one wrong turn, you can end up in California, you can end up in Texas, you can end up in Maine. All it is 3 turns, but one wrong turn, you end up in a totally different place. So when a person goes through life, there are certain crucial decisions a person makes, which determines their path in life. Not every day does a person have a life-shattering decision. When a person has to decide, for him it was a very clear thing that he had a decision to make, should he listen to his father and go to NYU, or should he go against the wishes of his father who wasn't from and stay in yeshiva? Happens to be, he says it's from the shmuz, but he stayed in yeshiva. He stayed in yeshiva for about 7 or 8 years. Eventually, he married the yeshiva's granddaughter, and now he's still learning a kol about 12 years later. So he obviously made a nice decision. But the word that he was saying is that a person goes through life, whether you go to yeshiva or go to work, what kind of girl are you going to marry, where are you going to settle down? It changes the course of a person's life. And obviously, not everyone has, not every minute drastic things comes up, and not always is so clear as he had it, whether should I go to yeshiva, should I go to college, and that's not always so clear. But everyone in their own ways has major decisions they have to make, and to realize that maybe we were put in a certain circumstance at a certain time to make a certain decision about a way that's going to affect our lives. And I think that's what the Megillah is saying. Esther, here she is as the queen. She has all the logical reasons why I shouldn't do it now. I'll wait till the right opportunity. And Mordechai says, no, you have to go now. You have to chop around right now. If not, you'll be lost. The Jews will be saved. The Jews are not getting wiped out. The Jews will be saved, but you have the opportunity right now. You have to chop around. I think the lesson for ourselves is clear, that throughout our lives, to look for opportunities and realize that sometimes an opportunity comes up, that we have to chop around at the opportunity, and not just sit around and someone else takes it, and then we just have charata afterwards. Whether it's for a small thing like helping someone or chopping a shmuz with a gadol, or it's a big thing and it's a decision that's going to shape your life and your family and l'dorei doros, what kind of family a person's going to raise. But one decision a person makes, it affects eternity. That's number 2. The third thing I want to say is just a thought that I had a couple days ago. It's actually on the Gemara in Bava Metzia. The Gemara of Bava Metzia and the Chav Gimel Mebeis. The Gemara says, and we'll see it next month, I guess, second Seder. The Gemara says that Talmud Chacham is allowed to lie for 3 things. For Meseches, Mesechta, Puria, and Ushpiza. Rashi explains the 3 things. That Mesechta means if someone comes over to someone and asks them, you know, do you know Yevamis? So the person can know Yevamis very well, and he's allowed to say, Talmud Chacham's allowed to say, no, I never learned it. He's allowed to say that. Why? Because it's Derech Hanivus. It says, Puria, Rashi has a funny prophet, asks, that if a person asks him if he had beer with his wife the night before, so at its knees, he could say no. Tosas has a problem with that. Why would anyone ask that? Tosas is Vimsha. And Ushpiza is if someone, went to a shir in someone's house and they had a delicious hamantashin, and someone asked him the next day, how was the food? And he says, oh, it was geschmack. It was amazing. It was the best hamantashin I ever had. So you should lie and you should say, it was okay. The hamantashin, they weren't bad. They were okay. Otherwise, everyone's going to bang down the door and try to steal all their food and eat all their food, and they're going to have no money left. So that's the 3 pshat that Rashi says.
What was the second one?
The second one was Puria, which means bed, which is the one about beer. They asked him a question about beer. But the Marsha, there's a, I think it's famous, a well-known Marsha that has a very different shot in the second one, which is Puria. So the Marsha says the following. Marsha says, I am Pirush Rashi Vitosos. Ode Shalom al Pi Mashakosa Parakamad Megillah, the Chayev Adam Lubisumi Bapuria, Adlo Yoda Ben Ur Homel Barak Mordechai, Avidi Rabbanan de Mishan and Lomar de Loyoda, Gamhumu Enum of Muslim Kokach Vyoda. So the Marsha says that Puria, even though literally means bed, he says Puria means Purim. The first of the mitzvah that the Gemara in Megillah says that a person is chayav to get drunk on Purim until he doesn't live in Arham and Baruch Mordechai. So Talmud Chacham, one of the things he's allowed to lie about is someone asks him, can you tell the difference between Arham and Baruch Mordechai? He's allowed to say, no, I don't know the difference already, even though he really does.
That's an additional thing?
He says it's a different shot. Instead of Puria being like Rashi says, they ask him, did you have Bia? So Puria could just be that Talmud Chacham can lie about whether he is drunk or not on Purim. And the Pashas, the way I understand it is, sounds to me like the Marsha would be saying the person wouldn't be getting drunk. He'd be lying that he's drunk, and he wouldn't really be getting drunk. So saying, like, what's the pshat? How does this fit in? Why would a Talmud Chacham have to lie about the L'chart of Mitzvah? So how can we understand why Talmud Chacham would lie that he's drunk if he's not really drunk, if that's what Chazal wanted us to do? So I was thinking to say that Talmud Chacham is the Bederach Drush. I'm prefacing this Bederach Drush. It's not to be taken halacha l'maisa. But I saw what Shturmbach brings down. You know, he usually, in Modem Islam, he's usually a halacha sefer, he brings down a thought on Chayav Inish L'Basumi. He says a very nice idea that he brings down from the Arizal, the famous Arizal that says, Yom HaKippurim is Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is like Tafel to Purim. It's like Yom Kippurim. It's similar to Purim. That a person can reach a higher level on Purim than he can on Yom Kippur. So Rosh Shimach explains that. And he says, firstly, that on Purim, one of the ideas of getting drunk, of drinking wine on Purim, is that when a person gets drunk, we know, Nichnas Yayin Yata Sod, when a person drinks, so his truth, his secrets come out. His secrets doesn't mean that he spills his secrets necessarily, it means that his insides come out, his true self comes out. You know, the whole year round, we're supposed to, our job is to have our intellect rule over our emotions, we have to be thought out exactly what we do, and even if we feel a certain way inside, we don't let it loose, we try to act in the proper way. But on Purim, a person is supposed to let, for whatever reason, Chazal wanted that a person should let his insides come out, and it should be clear where the person is holding. So obviously for us, the Muslim that we have to take out of it is that we have to watch ourselves on Purim when we drink and see what goes on. You might not see where you're holding. A person who comes out and he's thirsting for Ruchnius and he's talking Divrei Torah and he's trying to hear Divrei Torah and he's very into the singing and Ruchnius. So that person realizes he's holding at a certain level in life, and that's what comes out when he drinks wine. A person who, on the other hand, you know, not such nice things come out when he's drunk. So he has to realize that he has to work on himself because his insides still need to change to match what his outsides are like. It's a reality check for a person of where he's really holding, even though he can act a certain way. But on Purim, the real him comes out, and you can see really where he's holding. So the Rosh Shimbal says very nicely that that's the pshat, that Yom Kippur would be Yom Kippurim. He says on Purim, a person's true self is there. It's kulo emes. Because in Yom Kippur, we know Yom Kippur, everyone's doing tshuva on Yom Kippur. But mainly on Yom Kippur, we're doing tshuva out of Yiru. We're afraid. We realize we're being judged. We're going to be judged whether we're going to live or we're going to die that year. Exactly how our year is going to be, how our life is going to be. So out of Yiru, a person does tshuva. It says Yom Kippur is Yom Kippurim, that we should be on Yom Kippur like on Purim. Just like on Purim, it's all emes. It's cool MS. With the wine, it's cool MS. So to our tshuva and Yom Kippur, shouldn't be a fleeting tshuva out of Yira, and then the next day we go back to our chatoim. But the tshuva and Yom Kippur should be Yom Kippurim. It should be like Purim, that the MS comes out, that our tshuva and Yom Kippur should be an MSic tshuva. So I was thinking the following thought. The Gemara says, Kol Talmud Chacham she'ein tochel kubaro eino Talmud Chacham. Any Talmud Chacham whose inside is not like his outside, his true inside is not like he shows on the outside, is not a Talmud Chacham. An emesic Talmud Chacham is through and through the same way. The same showing he gives on the outside, that's what he's on the inside. Could be b'derech drush that since the one of the purposes of drinking the wine is a reality check for a person to see where he's holding, that his true self will come out and he'll be able to dine himself up of where he can grow and how he can work on himself. So a true Talmud Chacham was tochel kabaro, so he doesn't need to do it. So since he's tochel kabaro, he's mamish equal on the inside and the outside, he's going to accomplish the same thing. He could act the way he acts on a regular day, or he could drink wine, his inside will come out. It's mamish is the same exact thing. So Mela, he can lie. Someone asks, are you drunk? He says, yeah. Because what's going to be different whether he drinks wine or doesn't drink wine? Either way, he's going to be a tzaddik. He's going to be righteous. He's going to be exactly the same way. Therefore, he would be able to lie and say that he has reached the point of Adlo Yada, even though he hasn't reached the point of Adlo Yada. I think that if this Purim, these three, I think, very strong messages that mamash come out of the Megillah, instead of reading the Megillah, it's a nice story. Obviously, there's much hashkacha, but this is, in the pashup shot of the words, A, to realize that we can learn not to be like Haman and not to dismiss Haman as a Rasha, but to realize that we have the Midah of Haman also in certain circumstances, that we focus on the negative instead of focusing on our 99.9% positive. We focus on the 0.1 of the negative. That's point number one. Point number two, to realize that that it's a big shmooze that Mordechai is giving to Esther in that one pasuk that applies to us almost on a daily circumstance in a small way. And every once in a while, in a large way, that we have major opportunities to chop right and to take advantage of certain opportunities and not to let them get lost, just like he's giving a shmooze to Esther. The job will get done anyway, you just won't be the one to do it, and it will be your loss. And number three, to realize that as we're drinking, to keep an eye on ourselves, to see what we're holding, that we should not just have a day of afkeris of stam drinking, but at least we can learn from ourselves to see how we're acting, how other people are acting, and see how much we really have to work on ourselves to get to the point that we shouldn't be embarrassed on Purim, that Purim should be a day that we can drink and our Torah will spew forth and we could be totally filled with Ruchnius on Purim, and to realize that we're on a high level, and that when Yom Kippur comes along, so it'll be easier for us to do tshuva mi'ava and to do a lasting tshuva that will carry on through the year.